We continue our reading through Genesis this morning. We turn to Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 6. Here the plan continues to unfold following the fall that we read about last week in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have been expelled from the Garden of Eden. So please look at some of the consequences of the fall as I read Genesis 4, 5, and 6. I'll limit it to 4, the follow-up and the rest. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahuliel, and Mahuliel fathered Methusiel, and Methusiel fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the inspired word of God and our source of truth. The title for today's message is The Penny Drops.
I have never been really much into conspiracy
the death of JFK, and still there's lots of ideas that go around, and yet the more that comes out, we know one man was responsible, and he probably was caught up in a bunch of other stuff, but he really took it upon himself to make his name famous, and that he did. Conspiracy is something that kind of haunts us and plays with our mind. We're not sure who's involved, who's behind it. We kind of want to use the word what's behind it. It's really more of who's behind it. What is really happening and who is involved and who's cohorting with who to pull the strings of the puppets and the play, to make the play go round and round. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 where Eve is deceived by the devil. So the devil was already evil. And he deceived Eve. And then Adam, remember what he did? He wasn't deceived. He was rebellious. He said, this is what I'm going to do. You see a little bit of a progression going on there? That gets worse. You know that in Genesis 16, when Sarah goes a long time and she's thinking, and think about this, she's probably pretty smart, and she's thinking, you know, I'm getting to that age where children are just going to be pretty much an impossibility. And she starts thinking about her body and what's going on and all this stuff, and gets to the point where she says, what? God has prevented me from having a baby. Well, that may be half true. But we know that what the promise was, right? So we can conjecture what Sarah should have done. Of course, again, she wasn't alone in her complicity. She had Abraham there. And Abraham, again, like Adam, rebelled. So there's this conspiracy going on. Satan tries to kill the firstborn. Satan tries to kill, or at least take place of the firstborn, Ishmael, Cain, and Abel. This whole thing. You remember in 2 Samuel, where David went out and committed adultery. Did you know that his first child died as a baby? Who would that first child have been? It's Satan trying to kill the first child. It's Satan trying to kill Israel. He's trying to kill Israel today. He's trying to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And he's in conspiracy. He's in league with Iran and others. Luke chapter 2, 1 and 2, where Herod, remember this child was born, and then what happens in Matthew and Luke? Herod, that dragon, that serpent, goes out and tries to kill the Messiah, the baby. And I believe that's also what's happening in Revelation 2. The dragon, although it's a picture back to Christ, I believe it is also a picture of him trying to kill the church. I believe it. You are his son. You are his, remember, Jesus. Think about this. He calls you first fruits. Paul calls us first fruits of what? Now, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, but you are the first fruits of fallen man's resurrection rapture. When you go, you are the first fruits of the rapture. And Satan does not want that to happen. There is what is, remember the old saying, a conspiracy is afoot, the game is afoot. Satan, but he's not playing games. But he has a conspiracy, and he's trying to do something. And it started a long time ago. And in Genesis, isn't it very interesting, again, to make this note, that Moses and the Spirit of God get into this right away, because we are to understand it in our life and in the life of the church.
Genesis 4, 1 through 2. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Thank you, God, for trying to step in and help me with this. Thanks for adding what you could. Look what I did. She says, I have begotten, or I have gotten a man. Now, in her terminology, we have to understand it, she changes this later. She gets the point, and we are going to get the point, okay? But she doesn't understand it right away. She says, she didn't say more. She said, I have begotten with the help of God. It's something that we can take from that, couldn't we, in our life? That we always remember to give glory to God, and all things come down from the Father of lights. So she's not quite understanding. She knows there's a promise. She wants her first child. And when it comes, she's a little bit probably over-enthusiastic. I don't know how you can be over-enthusiastic about having your first child. And yet she says something that is in the scriptures for us to understand. That something, because of what her and Adam did, something is going wrong. I begot a man, she says. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, Abel is the first shepherd. He's the first keeper of sheep. That's not a bad thing. We can go along in scriptures and go, okay, being a shepherd is a good thing. And sheep is a good thing. And they're going to be used for sacrifice, and so we know that's good. And Cain was a worker of the ground. And we say, well, that's. And in fact, there's something wrong with his offering. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Is there anything wrong with that? See, what Cain did was, being the firstborn, being his dad's son, is what I meant to say, he took up his dad's work. He became a tiller of the ground. You remember, this is exactly what Adam was supposed to do. So his work of the ground is not wrong. And in fact, the word here is offering. The offering that he brings forth is not wrong. Because the similar terms, look, and Abel also brought of the first fruits of the flock and of the fat portions. It's not what they brought so much as who brought it. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Let's make sure that when we're studying, we understand exactly what it says. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The problem is not with the offering. The problem is not the kind of work that you do. The problem is not the kind of offering that you give, the sacrifice that you make to the Lord, the ministry that you make to the Lord. If it's not biblical, that is a problem. But if you are thinking this is good to bring for the Lord, that's not a bad thing. It's who's bringing it. What is behind it? What is the intent? What is going on? And we're going to get to that. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, there's this thing in the scriptures that is very difficult. Remember, we talk about this from time to time. There's these dichotomies. There's these things that we have to understand about God that doesn't make sense to us because it says God is love. How can he hate? Who is he hating? But the more important reason is, why? Now, I want to stop for a second and tell, and let's discuss again what love and hate is. Love is not a feeling, it's not a passion, it's not how I feel about you. It is how I act toward you. It is how I hold you in some kind of esteem. It is how I and what I do for you. And when we act out in love, speak the truth in an action of love, in the intent of love, that's doing something in love and with love, and I'm going to show it to you by how I do it. I'm going to speak to you the truth. You may not like it, but I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to tell you a lie. Because if I lie to you, well, I won't say I hate you. But that's not love. I am proving my love by how I act toward you. And so God is saying this, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, but what is behind it? Look in Hosea 9:15. Because of their wickedness in Gilgal, I hated them there. I hated them there. Now he's saying in a particular spot there too as well. That he goes along with us and he doesn't like some of the things that we do. Now we're his children and we're set apart. And we're progressively getting better in sanctification and working through this stuff. But you have to understand that God's love is for his people. But if they don't want it, how can he love them? His love never turns from them. He never stops being love. But his action of stepping back, if you will, is an act of hate. Is an act of, I'm hating their evil. I'm hating what they're doing. And so he says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Right off the bat, in chapter 4, Cain is saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not sure I really want to do this. We don't really know the intent of his heart. But we're going to get to that in just a little bit. That God is acting toward Cain and his offering. So let's just understand it, okay? It says by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. So faith, Abel had some kind of faith. Now I want to again approach the subject about faith. You remember that when God came to Abraham and said, in you all the nations are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you all this, and all this is going to happen. He mentions the seed and some of those things. Abraham didn't totally understand it, but what did he do? He believed God. He believed God. Now remember, he didn't believe that there was a God. He didn't say, well, I know you're there and you're going to do your own thing, but for me, no, he's saying, okay, Lord, I believe in what you said. It's totally out there. It's totally, I can't understand it, but I believe you. And so Abel, probably in the idea that the seed is coming and God has redeemed Adam and Eve, I think, through the flesh, the garments that he made for them, and the plan that he had, Abel had faith in God. And Cain did not. And so when you and I, you give your offering, when you come in here and you give your ministry, when you're ministering to people out there, whenever you're doing something, the Bible says, do all for the name of Jesus Christ. Do all in his name. When you do that, it's not what you do. It's not. In other words, it's not how much you can give. It's not how much time you can give. Or I've got to do more. I've got to do more. That behest of my family and all those things. No. Whatever you can do, you do it all in the Lord. I just want to touch on this thing again very quickly. We don't talk about it very much. I don't believe that the church is tithing. I believe the church is offering. You'll never find the word tithe in the New Testament. Paul says, give according to what you have. And if this month you've got bills to pay, pay the bills. Feed the kids. Do those things. Feed the grandkids. And say, Lord, Be with me.
You don't have to worry about how much. You have to think about what pleases the Lord in Ephesians 5. Find out what pleases the Lord. So, in the law, the tenth pleases the Lord. And so if I can start there or do something there, fine. That's what I'm going to do. But just find out what pleases Him. Don't be caught up in how much you can and can give, but how much you want to give and why. So, by faith. Now, just real quick here, you remember, I think Gary has mentioned this recently. You could call it seven dispensations of the way that God is governing His plan. And the first one is innocence. And the second one, there's one of government and other things that happen, law. In every single one of the covenants, in every relationship God has with men and His kings and His prophets and you and me, it only comes down to one thing. It doesn't come down to the law. It was never about them keeping the law. It was about them, their inability to keep the law. He said, I want you to know what pleases me. Do this to please me. And they couldn't. And so but it's always been, and let's understand this, from Abel, and it says it right there, from Abel on, it's always been about faith. That God shed His blood on the cross for you. It is finished. You can't add. Don't try to add. Don't try to be better. Don't try to be better. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Add to your faith, love, and goodness, and all these things. You're adding to a spiritual thing. You're not trying to be better. It doesn't work. Okay? So let's understand that as we go on. Now, so Cain was angry, and his face fell. This is the first pout in the Bible. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. You must rule over it. Just a side note, those are the very same words that God gave to Adam and Eve. That your desire is for your husband, but he will be contrary to you. If you see the exact same word happening, especially that close, you should pay attention. And He's telling Adam and Eve, something in your relationship was broken. It was broken because of sin. It's broken. Look out for it. This is what's going to happen. Because sin is going to get into your relationship. Can I get an amen? And your husbands and wives, a little problem sometimes? Or is there one relationship out there that's just hunky-dory 100% of the time? Raise your hands. I would like to meet with you. It's in there. And we have to go along looking for it, because right here, whatever it is crouching. That's crouching. And right then, I don't know about you, but right then you start looking around. Where is this thing hiding? What brought this about? Oh, there was a serpent in the garden down there. Something was in the garden. And that thing was crafty, and whatever took hold of it caused something to happen. And this something came into men and women. And now we're cast out of the Garden of Eden. And now we've got all kinds of brush around, and something continues to crouch. We'll get to that in a second. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying from the ground. First of all, I
take blood lightly. Blood is the life flow of life. And the Lord said, his blood, his DNA, that very person, I hear its voice. Now this voice, the reason I highlighted that is because that's the same word as God, hearing God from in the garden. That's the same voice, that's the same sound that Adam and Eve were afraid of. And they were hiding because I heard the sound of God. It's the same word. And so can you imagine that God is hearing this? You know, all the way through the scriptures, you know that the incense of the evil comes up and before them. The incense of prayers comes up before them as well. Which one is wonderful to him? The sins of men have come up before him. This is the first death on the planet. Can you imagine this? This is the first death on the planet besides the garments that God took to help Adam and Eve. And I don't know where Cain, if Cain got that idea. Maybe he killed one of Abel's sheep. I don't know. But what happens here is totally and absolutely dramatic and right off the bat in Genesis. And so something has happened. And now we begin to understand something. You remember the term, you've probably heard the term, the penny drops. The shoe drops, you remember, you're upstairs and you're just waiting. You know something's going to happen. And you're listening for, hurry up and drop the shoe so I can get to sleep or watching my TV or whatever. But when the penny drops, that comes from an old term where, remember back in the 1910s and 20s and stuff, these machines used to start coming out and they really didn't have the mechanisms down real well. And you would put a penny in and a lot of times it wouldn't drop. But if you're waiting in anxiousness to understand what that little tractor is going to do or what that little thing is going to do or what kind of gift you're going to get, how does this work? I want to see how it works. And so if you put something in, it doesn't, and then you're just waiting expectantly for the penny so I can understand. And when the penny drops, then you start seeing what's happening. And now we start to see what's happening. Something's afoot. Sin is crouching at the door. I've never met a person named Sin. I know a land where we walked through the desert of Sin when we were in Israel. That's the only place I've ever seen. Maybe you didn't know something. Close. I've seen the Lebanon, Texas, and Oregon. But Sin is crouching at the door. Now see, right here, this, we have to understand something because we talked about struggle last week. Remember, he will bruise your heel, but God, Jesus, will bruise his head. It wasn't a killing blow. It is a struggle that's going to come until at some point he does crush his head. However, the struggle began in chapter 3, and the understanding of here my struggle now comes to the fore. That sin is your enemy, and it is at your door. It is at your door. It's personified. It's the enemy. It's the yeast. Ladies know about yeast. It's this thing that you put in to something, and once it starts, it's going through the whole lump, the Lord says. It goes through the whole lump. It affects everything. And that's why over Passover, anything in the house of the Jews, anything with yeast, it has to go. It could poison anything. Get that stuff out of the house. This is a bad thing. It's something to look out for and hide and dig out and get rid of. And to not accept this, please hear me. The world doesn't accept this. It doesn't accept this. I want to go back to the conspiracy for a minute. There's a conspiracy. I'm pretty convinced of it. The more I look, the more afraid I get. So I have to stop looking sometimes. I have to start singing of God's love and His promises, because it just sometimes it feels like it just continues to creep in. And I was reading some things about the NFL halftimes and the last few of them. And what is happening in those halftimes and the things that are happening behind them and the people that are doing them. And it's awkward because you don't want to get into, Lord, this is not. I mean, you know, the Pope was standing up there before, and this is about love and getting together and unity. I'm just going to say before I move on, and I'm not going to get into this too much, but I'm going to say to you, church, that we need to be very awake. We need to be very understanding of what is being fed us. Okay? Because there's a conspiracy. There's a war. Now, I'm going to talk about how we arm up here just a little bit, but I looked back at something that Winston Churchill said when he went. See, Winston Churchill, he called the alarm, and people didn't come. And they kind of kicked him out of government for a while. And when they got in trouble, they said, "Hey, church, we need your help." And this is what he said when he called the administration together. This is what he said: "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say, it is to wage war. By sea, land, and air, with all our might and with all our strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can't answer in one word. Victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has stood for. No survival for the urge and impulses of the ages that mankind will move forward towards this goal. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. I say, come, let us go forward together with our united strength." There's a man who's talking about a victory between flesh, with other men, with other nations, which we knew, by the way, that was going to happen. And he's calling upon the aid of God and men. You know what's happening today. Just the other day, as a side note, although the UK has stood up against the latest resolution, they also went ahead and reaffirmed the last resolution against Israel. This is the start. You remember that the context of Genesis is that Moses is coming out of the wilderness, into the wilderness actually, with the Israelites. And he's really laying before them, this is what's happened. This is the battle before you. This is what is in front of you. And if the church ever forgets this, and I honestly believe that much of it has. If we forget this, we forget our warnings. We forget the foundation of this fight. Okay? Now let's get into this fight a little bit. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of human heart was only evil at that time. That's Genesis 6, that's a couple chapters ahead. But that's what happens next. That there is a progressive evil and conspiracy that happens with Satan at the head and men basically being ignorant of it and falling in line with it, much of it rebellion. And the intentions of the heart goes right back to Cain and the intentions of the heart. So what are the ramifications of Cain's sin? He was driven from the very thing that he loved most. He was cursed from the ground. Remember, he was a tiller or worker of the ground. The ground opened up its mouth to receive the blood of Abel. The ground will no longer yield its fruit for Cain. He will be a fugitive from the earth, the ground, the land. What is Cain's reply? My punishment is greater than I can bear. He was probably a little ignorant about what happened. Now, this is kind of strange because he just killed somebody, which is the worst occurrence on a planet. The Lord said that Adam and Eve were going to die because of their sin. So he knew somewhat of death. And he lost his ground. You have driven me from the ground. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the ground, not working in it, on it. And he goes on to build a city. He goes and moves and builds the first city. That was not what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to do his dad's work. He was supposed to be a tiller of the ground. That was his work. And it was a good work. What is the progression of Cain's sin? He said, whoever finds me will kill me. Vengeance. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. That is very significant. Just look at the presence of the Lord. That's a saying throughout the Old Testament. That's not good. Cain built the first city. I said that. And then Lamech, who's his great grandson, took two wives. That's bad. And then Lamech kills a man for wounding him. You see, that's not right. That's not justice. And yet Lamech, his great-grandson, sets up his own justice. He says, the vengeance that comes on me, Cain said seven times, or Lord said seven times. The Lord said seven times. And I'm saying 70 times. You see what happened? That, hey, God, it's not up to you. I can bear the child on my own, and I can have my own justice system. Now the government comes into play. And the city. There's a progression in what happened with Adam and Eve, and what happened with Cain, and down the line. And again, how quick this stuff happens. Next week, the Lord destroys the earth. That fast, because that is how bad sin is. Now, I think sometimes we go along and we say, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing okay. And by the way, one of the songs played over the NFL halftime was I Am Me. What is it? I can't even remember the terms, but I'm made this way. This is who I am. You know, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, we are. Because it comes down to something else. We're going to get to this in a second. If you do well, you will not be accepted. I'm sorry, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. It wants to lord over you. It wants to take you out because Satan wants to take you out. I'd like to know how many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you began to know the battle pretty rapidly after you got saved and still know it today? Because he's not concerned about the guy sitting somewhere wrong last night. He's concerned about you sitting in church today. Be alert and sober-minded, Peter says. Your enemy, the devil, that's not a metaphor or a corollary. Sin is personified. That's spiritual darkness, okay? But the father of lies, he's out there. And he has his hordes. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Really quick on this idea. You know what a lion does? They look, they're searching for who's weak and who's the last one in the flock and who's young. And so we want to look out for those people. We want to help those folks keep inside the group. And so he is out there. It's a real struggle. But here's the struggle. Let's hear the struggle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is not against your neighbor. It is not against somebody else. Their struggle is with God. Their struggle is with God. Okay? Your struggle is with God. I'm not saying against Him. But you are on God's side, and you are struggling with Him. Remember, it is the power of Christ that enables me. So with His help, I'm able to struggle. Alright? And, by the way, it's a struggle. Remember last week. So this is where we get a little bit caught up. See, he says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. No, they're my enemy. My struggle's against them. No, it's not. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against that guy who spits on you and steals your stuff and whatever. It's not against that person. It's against the spiritual principalities, and Satan is at the head. And you can be mindful that God is going to take his vengeance when it's due, and it's his vengeance. So he can say, I hate Esau. You can't say that. We can't say that. A word that we can't use in our house, if we can help it, is hate. Because we can't hate. Love our enemies. But Lord, I'm praying for them. And you can read through the Psalms. Now remember, Psalms, David is speaking in some terms of the Messiah there. And he's preaching on and teaching on God's behalf. So be careful about speaking against other people. Now, just real quick. So how do we fight this war? And I wish we had time for this. This is the second time this has come up, I think, in the 2.5 years we've been here. And I think at some point we're probably going to take it up. But you really ought to begin studying. And why I'm saying this, not just because we're in chapter 4, but because I think that this struggle is coming to bear. It's coming. Satan wants to kill the church. You are his firstborn as far as first fruits going in the rapture, and he knows it. So let's do this real quick. Take up the whole armor of God. First be saved. Just be saved. Christ, I'm a sinner. I act like Adam and Eve sometimes. I act like Cain. I hate my brother. Help me. Okay, be saved. And then the shield of faith, which is an awesome thing because it's number 2. And it's right out in front. And any darts that come, any stuff that comes and says, you're not a child of God, you're a liar, you did this. Wait a minute, it's not about what I do, it's about who I am. I am in Christ. Remember, faith. Lord said it, I believe it. Abraham, he believed it. Abel, believe it. Others, believe it. You just believe. Don't understand it all. Learn it, but just believe. The belt of truth. Don't let any lies get a hold of you. Work them out. Study them out. Talk to teachers. The feed shod with the preparation of the gospel. What that means is be ready to tell people about Jesus. Just be ready to say something to them. There's power in the blood of Christ. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm ready to say that. By the way, when you're prepared to do that, if it's on the tip of your tongue, that reveals what's in your heart. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, test everything through this filter. And the breastplate of righteousness. Finally, I'm going to say, it's going to be hard. Guard my innards here, but I am going to do what's right. I'm going to do what pleases God. I'm going to do it. That's righteousness. All right? What will this do if you take up this armor? If you go study this armor and start taking it up, what's it going to do? It's going to enable you to stand against something that we can't even see and is much more powerful. This this thing that's crouching. You will be able to stand. It doesn't mean that you won't remember, a righteous man falls seven times. Sometimes we fall down. But that righteous man, doing the right thing, gets back up. I have faith in God. And so to that end, keep alert. Be watching around you. Be watching what people say and want to drag you into stuff. The desires of your heart, make sure they're pure. Pray at all times in the Spirit, always leaning on Him, and make supplication for the saints. By the way, don't forget me. Don't forget your friend. Don't forget the person sitting next to you. Pray for them. Supplication means offer up and ask and plead for them. That's the armor. Very quick, and I hope you just don't look at it. Finally, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have forgotten a man with the help. Remember, that's what she said in Genesis 4:1. But look what she says in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. I just want to finish with this. I don't know if this is the fact, but look what happened here. Nobody's calling on the name of the Lord for some time. At some point, people stopped calling on the name of the Lord. I think Abel had faith. It seems like he would have been calling on the name of the Lord, but something stopped for a while. But then somebody started. And it may have very well to be what Eve said here. Eve gave the glory to God. And when this child came about, people began to call him the name of the Lord. You have probably more influence than you give yourself credit for. And the reason that we have influence is because we have a faith in God who's doing something bigger than we are. And all we need to do is take our armor and stand and do those things. Pray in the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. Add your faith, goodness, and trust, and knowledge, and all those things. And as you're doing that, you will have influence. And these are the kind of things that come out. Maybe not as big. But we want what God wants to bring out of our fruit. Lord, we thank you and worship you. It's very difficult sometimes to go through and find out what our forefathers did, our patriarchs and our matriarchs. And yet, Lord God, you said in the New Testament that these are written down as examples to us. They are to help us. So when I step back and say, I'm not Cain, I'm not Adam, I'm not that bad, Lord, just help us understand who we are. Help us be filled with the Spirit and judge ourselves according to the Word and not what somebody or even myself. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. But in relationship with your Word and understanding who you are. I thank you for the dear ones that sit in these pews, Lord God, Sunday after Sunday, and year after year, and decade after decade, trying to understand who you are and who they are in you and wanting to become what you have for all of us. I pray for them in Jesus' holy name. Amen.